That was a really short bumper right there. That was just whoa, okay, they don't even have time to get the pulpit up here. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me, if you would. And we have been in this series called Summer of Love all summer long. You enjoyed this? Anybody? Oh, the front row really enjoyed it, okay? Anybody back there? Okay, we've been having a great time. Today, we're going to be talking about love never fails. Say that with me. Love never fails. From 1 Corinthians 13. So we've been spending our summer learning how to receive God's love, learning how to take that same love and turning it around and loving other people. And so not only have we been doing that in church, in our congregational corporate gathering times, but if you've noticed, we've had stuff out in the courtyard so that people might stay around a little longer to get to know one another. We've done a number of events. They're going to culminate in the church picnic in a couple of weeks where we get to be kind of done with the summer of love. Everything's going to be over. The VW is going to be off of the platform. Some of you are sad. Some of you are happy. You're like, what's a car doing in here anyway? But it's going to be gone. Back to the original owner. This last Wednesday night, we did something very unusual. We usually gather together as a church on Wednesday night to pray. And we still prayed, but we prayed all over the city. In about 30 different homes, we had over 100 more people than normally show up on a Wednesday night praying in homes together all over the city. Isn't that cool? We had a great time. 17 people crammed into our little living room, and we prayed. We prayed fervently. We prayed for the community. We prayed for the city. We prayed for the nations. We prayed for our local schools. We prayed for one another. We prayed for churches, not our church, for other churches. As we were meeting and praying, and most of it was prayer, not talk, but at the end we talked a little bit and kind of debriefed together, and we said, you know, if this was a normal Wednesday night or a normal midweek small group kind of thing that we did week after week after week, we would have given this assignment. That the assignment would have been, go back to your homes and your neighborhoods and find the closest Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching church to your house and stop at some point, get out of your car and go lay hands on that building and pray that Jesus would manifest this fall, that God would move in that church. Because we believe in this church, not just about our church, we believe in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to actually, because we don't have a weekly small group happening, I'm going to give all of you that assignment. What if every one of us at the church on the way found the closest church to us and we stopped at some point and we went and prayed for that church and asked the Lord to move mightily in and through that church? Do you think that might make a difference? You think that might change some things? Can we do that together? Let's spread out all over. Can you imagine thousands of people spread out all over the city praying for the Church of Jesus Christ to be effective? I'm not kidding now. I'm really serious. I want us to do this. And if while you're praying for a church, a security team comes out and takes you away, just tell them your pastor told them you have to do it. I'll even write you a note, okay, that says, Pastor Tim said, I have to do this. Church, let me stop before we even get into what I'm going to say today about love never fails. Can we love the body of Christ around us by praying specifically for churches in our neighborhood? Would we do that? Would you agree to that? Raise your hand if you would agree to doing that together. Okay, I think that's going to make a difference. And I think it's a call. It's something we ought to be doing. All right. So, but let's fast forward. In fact, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13 today. Today and next week. Today I'm actually going to finish the passage. Next week, Deborah and I are sharing together. We're going to preach together. And we're going to connect some dots about this love passage that's been going on. And then the final week, there'll be some final words about love. And it'll be our last week together talking about the summer of love. But how many of you know we will never stop talking about love. We're never going to stop talking about love. Some of you are tired of hearing about love. I'll tell you what, I'll stop talking about love once we get it. All right? Once we really get it and we're doing it, we'll stop talking about love. So the love will always be a subtext of something we talk about because God manifests himself in the character of love. We also need to manifest our lives in God's character of love. For now, let's take a look at the last few words about agape love from 1 Corinthians 13, 7 and 8. The New International Version says, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. The New King James Version translates it slightly differently, and I want us to read this translation all together as a church. It says this, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Father, we come before you with open hearts right now, asking you to transform us by the power of your love. Because what we've learned this summer is that love isn't just emotional. It's not just kind of a squishy thing, Lord. It's real and it's solid, and you want to change us through the power of love. So today, would you get a hold of our hearts? Would you transform our spirits? Would you make us more like you, who was the perfect embodiment and example of love? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, remember, love hopes all things, believes all things, bears all things, trusts all things. This was how God treated us, because it's who he is. It's how God treats you. Are you glad that that's the way the Father treats you? Anybody? I know I'm asking for a lot of response today, so just humor me and respond, okay? Are you glad that this is the way that God treats you? All right? And now, by the way, it's more, I just said humor me. Let me correct that for a second. It's more than humoring the pastor who wants to elicit some kind of response. It's not as if I'm up here going, oh boy, they don't like me today. I hope they respond a little bit more, right? I'm not insecure. I believe sometimes when we're to respond together, there's something powerful that happens with a strong amen or a strong response that says, yeah, we as a church believe that. We're with it. And if you're not with it, then I'm not going to ask you to respond. But if you're with it and we ask for a response, let's respond together. Does that sound good?
Yes.
Good. I like that. Good. All right. So this is how God treats us. It's who he is. And because Jesus is God. Let me say that again. Wow, now I'm really going to get response. That's fantastic. I actually was going to say that again personally, but I'm glad you did with me. Because Jesus is God, it's how he lived every moment on earth. Listen, because Jesus is God, and because God's nature is love, Jesus' nature was all love. There was never a moment. Hear this. There was never a moment when Jesus didn't live in love. Never a moment. You go, whoa, whoa, whoa. What about that, you know, instance when Jesus got really angry and tipped over all the tables and made some whips? Never a moment when Jesus didn't respond out of perfect love. That was his nature. That was his character. So it's who he is. It's who he was when we read about what he did in the Bible. And because you and I as believers have been made alive in the Holy Spirit, when we come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit's put in our heart, we're made alive, and the Bible says we're given a new nature. Amen. Did you know you don't have your old nature anymore, that you live in a new nature? Guess whose nature you're given? God's. You're given the nature of God to live and grow in your life, and so God's nature is the expression of love, so we are also called in our new nature to express love. Isn't that great? So, I'm called to express love. Now, do I always get it perfect? Thank you. I'm glad that was the answer, because I don't always get it perfect. But the Lord is perfecting me. He's moving me from where I am to where he wants to get me. It's called sanctification. He moves me from a place where I still don't get it right all the time. And eventually, when I see him face to face, I will have been perfected. So that means I am constantly, day by day, growing deeper in love. This agape love we've been talking about, this committed love, this God love. And my life should be expressing that nature more and more. And the reality is, if our life isn't expressing the nature of love more and more, then that's a real red light for our check engine dash of our life to say, whoa, what's going on? Am I not growing in the Lord? Because if I'm growing in the Lord, I will be loving people more. If I'm growing in the Lord, my love for God will increase and my love for people will increase. So let's find ourselves here in the last few words of 1 Corinthians 13 in this love passage. Starting where it says, love always protects. Love always protects. The New King James Version says it bears all things. Bears all things, always protects. Can I tell you how hard that is? It's a very difficult phrase. We so often will read through this chapter of love and we get to the last four phrases and we go, isn't that nice? It bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things, trusts all things, and love never fails. We just move through it without slowing down and realizing what it's actually talking about. Love always protects. Say that with me. Love always protects. It means to cover and support. There's nothing in love that would ever make you say to somebody, that's it. I'm done with you. I'm finished with you. I don't love you anymore. I don't care anymore. It's over. It's complete. It's done. You have now disearned my love. Agape love bears all things. It bears all things. That can be difficult because we want to give up on people when they've done things that are cause us to give up on. Love bears all things also means that love protects and covers somebody's weakness. It does not mean that when somebody exposes a flaw that you go rip that apart and say, look, see, everybody, look at that flaw. You don't leverage the flaw. You say, hey, I'm going to cover over that flaw, not hiding it, but saying, I'm not going to use that flaw as a place to pick on you until you're hurting. Love always protects. But what is this thing? We get that. Love protecting, not exposing people's flaws. We understand that part. But what's this part about love always protects that says love will never give up on anybody because it bears the burden when somebody messes up? Are you glad that somebody bore the burden when you messed up? Yeah? I'm really glad. So when somebody else messes up, we bear the burden. But sometimes that kind of love is difficult because some of you are hearing me say, when I say love never gives up, you're saying, well, but what happens when somebody really, really destroys the relationship? What happens when somebody is hurting themselves? And that in order to love them, you need to do something that they may see as unloving. Did you know that has to happen sometimes? I've had friends, I mean, I've wept with friends that have loved their kids so very deeply. I mean, they would do anything for their kids. They would die for their kids. They love their kids. And yet at some point, as the kids become adults and make choices that are destructive to their own lives, have had to say, you're not allowed to live in my house anymore. There's love there. That's really hard, though. Because the world says love is all about just letting everybody do whatever they want to do. But sometimes love not only protects people from other people, but sometimes love protects people from themselves. There are times when we say to love somebody to a full extent means I'm going to have to make some really hard choices in the hope that God's going to get a hold of their life and they're going to turn around. And they're not going to keep being enabled to live a life that's destroying themselves. Love always protects. Doesn't just mean, yeah, I'll put up with anything, it's fine. We'll keep being fine. You can do anything you want to. Love bears all things sometimes means our very difficult choices are made. Do you get it? You get what I'm talking about? Always protects. It can be a heavy burden that sometimes includes protecting people from themselves, but in carrying that burden, love always has faith that God can and will come through. Love always believes is really more about what I believe about God than what I believe about people. I believe that God is a God who has the power to come through for somebody who's even destroying their life. And I'm going to keep praying that way and believing all things. Right? Love believes all things. Number two, love always trusts. I'm sorry, that's believe. The first one is bear. I'm going to bear it all. Love always trusts and it believes all things. And that doesn't mean that you're always going to believe everybody. How many of you know love is not naive, right? It's not naive. It's not like, okay, you know somebody who's a pathological liar and you go, well, the Bible says I always have to trust you, so I'm just going to keep trusting you. That's not love, all right? Because sometimes people have bad motives. Sometimes people have bad actions. And really, sometimes you just can't trust people, even the ones that do have good motives and actions. Do you know what I mean? If you don't know what I mean, listen to this. My 12-year-old Johnny thinks he can drive a car. He tells me all the time, I know I can drive a car. I've been watching you and Mom since I was like 5 years old. I've been watching everything you do. Just give me the keys and I know I can drive. I'll be a good driver. How many of you think that I'm going to trust my 12-year-old with the keys to my car? Right? But the Bible says love trusts all things, right? Always trusts. It's not talking about trusting somebody's always when their motives or intentions or what they want to do. But no matter how much he begs, we're not going to trust a 12-year-old to drive. Love trusts all things means that love never stops having faith or trust in God on behalf of the one that we love. That we're always going to trust that the Lord's going to come through. That we're going to trust that God is good in somebody's life. And we're going to love them so much that we believe that God is going to take care of what they're going through. That's really, really good news. It trusts to the end that God will show grace and mercy, and it anticipates that grace and mercy by showing grace and mercy ourselves. Love trusts all things means I trust God that he's going to keep showing you grace, and because I love you, I'm going to keep showing you grace too. I trust God that he's going to keep showing you mercy, and because he's going to keep showing you mercy, and that's the nature of love, I'm going to keep showing you mercy too. Trust means that like God did with us, we lead out with grace. Love, trust doesn't mean that love is naive, but that is, there's a writer named D.A. Carson wrote this. He said, it prefers to be generous in its openness and acceptance rather than suspicious or cynical. We all know suspicious and cynical people. Don't look at the person next to you. And don't raise your hand, because I don't need to know. But we all know suspicious and cynical people, people that live this way with their arms crossed and say, you prove yourself to me, and maybe once you prove yourself to me enough times, maybe I'll start loving you. The Bible says our response as a Christian is to say, I'm going to love you preemptively, regardless. And then if you break my trust, I'm going to love you anyway. I may not trust everything you say. I may not trust everything you do, but I'm going to keep loving you because I believe that God's going to get a hold of your life. It doesn't live with a cynical approach to life. It lives with an open-handed love. Because though you may not be able to trust everyone all the time, you certainly and I certainly can love everybody all the time. Right? You may not be able to trust everybody all the time. We know that. We live in the imperfect world. But we are called as Christians to love everyone all the time. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen. Amen.
Number three, love always hopes. Love hopes all things. When English speakers say the word hope, we very often think of the verb. I hope something good happens. I hope my car starts. I hope that somebody near me who plays the lottery wins it sometimes and gives me some of the money. I don't play the lottery, so somebody else has got to win it, right? No, I hope, I'm kidding about that, by the way, but I hope something great happens tomorrow. We're hoping, and it's kind of this idea of crossing your fingers and throwing a wish out into the universe and hoping. And sometimes, unfortunately, that's how Christians pray. I hope God will listen to me. I hope my prayer will be answered. I'm going to throw a prayer out there into the universe, and hopefully it'll stick somewhere. We use hope as a verb, but hope really is a noun. Hope is a noun, and that hope means a confident expectation that something's going to happen. Not I hope good things happen, but I have a solid hope this is going to happen. I'm living in this hope. So it's not, I hope my car starts when I get into it today, but you know what? I have a pretty solid hope that when I get into my car, it's going to start and get me home. Actually, better than that is this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Right? It's built on, that's our solid hope. We have hope in the reality of Jesus' cross and resurrection. We have hope in the reality, not I hope this is true, but I have a rock solid, confident expectation that God is for me, that he is going to get a hold of my life and he's going to move me on where he wants to go. Love always hopes, and this kind of hope puts love in context. It's not an emotion or a reaction or wishful thinking, but this kind of love is a view into what we expect will happen in the future. Get this now. True love is full of hope, and hope is prophetic. Hope is prophetic. Hanging on to hope means I'm absolutely confident about something that's coming up. It may not be happening right now, but I'm telling you, I am rock solid confident that this is going to happen. See, the word prophetic, for some of us, we go, whoa, that's kind of weird, you know. What does that mean? What does prophetic mean? Well, we could talk a lot about it, but at the very essence, prophecy is proclaiming or announcing or even living out something that a timeless God is saying. So a timeless God who sees not just this moment, but every moment all at once, is proclaiming something that's true. Prophesying is partnering with that proclamation and proclaiming, living something that's true. True for now, true for later, true for all time. Hope is prophetic. Hope is prophetic, and so love is prophetic. There's a prophetic sense in hope that love means that our commitment isn't limited to a present circumstance. When I see somebody and they've messed up on me, when I see somebody and they're not living right, when I see something and it's out of order, my hope is not limited to that circumstance, but what we can expect will happen in somebody's life in time. So when we pray seriously for people who are in deep trouble, we are expressing confident and expectant hope that our God will and can come through. That's prophetic hope. So when I'm praying for you or you're praying for me, how do we pray? Do we pray with confident hope as a noun, or do we pray with wishful thinking hope as a verb? I come before the Lord and say, well, Lord, I know my brother's sick. I hope that something good happens to him. I'm going to throw up a prayer and cross my fingers and turn around three times and hope that it sticks to heaven somewhere. By the way, even if you do pray that way because you don't know any other way to pray, our Father is so loving and gracious that he'll even listen to that prayer. Amen. Even though it needs to mature and it needs to grow. If you're going, boy, Tim, I don't know. I'm new to Christ. That's the only kind of prayer I've prayed. I'm glad you're praying, but I want to give you another step in your prayer life, because we can pray more effectively and more in line with what God would have us pray. If I'm praying for somebody and they're sick, I want to pray in the name of Jesus that the powerful God who rose Jesus from the dead and who by his stripes we are healed would apply that healing to somebody's sickness and bring their body into alignment. And I believe audaciously that God can and will heal. And I'm going to pray with boldness that healing happens in their life, because I have a rock solid hope in a God who cares about my body. Right? Okay. Audacious, hopeful prayer, not wishful, hopeful thinking, is what God calls us to. But let me take it another step. Because we can pray that way for each other. By the way, some of you would go, well, but what if you pray that way for somebody to be healed, let's say in their body, and they don't get healed? Then what? Then I'm on the hook. I've just prayed audaciously that somebody gets healed. Well, you pray and leave the results up to God. Okay? Don't worry about, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I better figure out the results so I can pray. No, you pray audaciously. I pray audaciously and strongly, and let the Lord take care of the results of that. But, so now let's take it a step further. How do we love our neighbors? We can love each other, one another. We can pray for each other that way. But how do I love my neighbor? My hope, my thought, my expectation, my wish, both the verb and the noun, is that we all live in places where people around us, whether they're apartments next door or houses next door, in front or behind you, know who you are and know that you're a Christian. That they know you're serving Jesus. They may not know what that's all about. They may not know anything about God because they've never been to church before. All they know is that you're the weird person that gets up early on Sunday morning to go somewhere, right? Everybody in the neighborhood is like staying home, sleeping in, having brunch, and you're like getting up early to go somewhere. But they know you're a Christian. And maybe you've talked to them about Christ before. Maybe you've let them know what it is to be a Christian. I don't know. I hope that's the case in your life. But here's what I hope further, that at some point they reach a point of brokenness in their life, which we all reach broken points in our life. That's one thing we want to preach here always, is that we're not pointing out somebody else's brokenness. We are joining in their brokenness, saying only God has the ability to heal all of us, right? So, but they're going to reach a point of brokenness in their life, and they're going to think, I don't know what to do. But I know that one neighbor who says they know Jesus and they get up really early on Sunday and they go somewhere and it must work for them, and I'm going to let them know my marriage is in trouble, my kids are sick, my income is totally destroyed, my house is falling apart, whatever it is they may need to let you know. My hope is that when they let you know, that you're able to stop and pray with them, not to be overly religious or try to shove something down their throat, but also not to just sort of say, yeah, I'll be sending nice thoughts your way. But that your hope and your love that's based on prophetic hope would be able to stop and say, okay, let's pray, and let's pray with confident expectation that God's going to take care of this. Amen. Let's pray with confident expectation that you're going to encounter a God that's real, and then he's going to draw you into relationship with him, because that's all he's ever wanted, relationship with you. Does that make sense? Yes. Let's be people who love people by having a hope that's always there. Hope. Hope. Prophetic hope. My grandma died when she was in her mid-90s. She served Jesus all of her life with my grandpa, who died about 20 years before then. And she died in her mid-90s having prayed for her kids and grandkids who were not following the Lord. They weren't following Jesus by any means. And by the time she was in her mid-90s, about half of those kids and grandkids she was praying for came to the Lord, and then she passed away. Oh no, now what? Did you know that the prayers that she prayed for decades and decades and decades, that the hope that she prayed with, the confident expectation that God was going to move, that he ended up moving in the decade after she died? Hope doesn't give up. Hope prays and says, even if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, it's gonna happen. And now all of her kids and grandkids, many of them have come to find saving and real relationships with the Lord. That's what God calls us to. Hopeful love doesn't give up. It will wait for the fulfillment of love. In other words, love always perseveres. That's the fourth thing. The New King James says love endures all things. And a few weeks ago, David Chumley, our youth pastor, talked about King David's mighty men in the Bible persevering. Persevering in love. And we can look at godly men and women throughout scripture and history and recognize something about them. There's two, at least, common denominators about godly men and women throughout the Bible and throughout history. Do you want to know what they are? Number one is this. I didn't even give you a chance to answer, right? I'm just going to tell you. Number one is this. They loved God. They had a vital relationship with God. Number two is this. They persevered. They persevered. They hung in there. Hebrews 11 gives us a list of such men and women and says they're the heroes of the faith. And the reason they're heroes of the faith is because they believed what they didn't see. They had confident expectation that God was going to come through. And the Bible in Hebrews 11 talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. And then I love it. In Hebrews 11, the writer stops and takes a deep breath and says, and there's a whole lot more, but we don't have time to talk about them. I mean, these people that believed in hope, they believed in God against what the world would hope for in the middle of trying and dangerous and difficult circumstances, and said, I believe I will persevere because of the hope I have in God. Paul, he's not part of the list of the heroes of faith. He was in the New Testament, an apostle that wouldn't have made it into that list, but he certainly makes it into the list of our heroes. And Paul says, boy, let me tell you about my life. In good and bad circumstances, through plenty and want, through pain and persecution, I will persevere because I trust God. Right? Now, that same perseverance that the heroes of faith had, the same perseverance that Paul had to trust God in the middle of pain and persecution, is the same word that we use in 1 Corinthians 13 for persevere. I'm going to make it through. I'm going to have faith. I'm going to believe that God has something better. And when I love somebody, I'm not loving them based on the present circumstances. My love is going to persevere until God gets a hold of this person and this circumstance, and it's going to turn around. This is not some wishful thinking, some soft-hearted, you know, hey, I just love the whole world. Let's teach the world to sing and give everybody a Coke, right? This is solid rock, solid belief that God is bigger than any circumstance. And because of that, I can love. Because of that, I can love. We're going to press through and show people agape love and commitment. Even when what we show to them isn't returned, we're called to persevere, to press through, to press through. And part of that pressing through, I read a story this week that I wanted to share with you. Some of you have heard this story. In fact, the guy, Kent Keith, wrote this little verse, this little poetry, in 1968 as part of a little flyer. He was putting together a booklet for student leaders in high school. He put together this little booklet, and he wrote this following poem I'm about to write you. And it went viral before there was an internet, before there was a YouTube. It went all over the world. You can find it in world leaders' offices, this quote, this saying, this poem. You found it on the wall, they said, of Mother Teresa's ministry in Calcutta. Maybe you can find it in your junk mail, because it usually comes around every year or two into our emails. But this is what he wrote about persevering. He said, people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you're successful, you're going to win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today, it'll be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building might be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help but might attack you if you help them. Help people anyway. Give the world the best you have and you're going to get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. This is the kind of perseverance that we're called to. And God's love will always persevere because it's part of his character. Romans 2, 1 Timothy 1, 1 Peter 3, all of these shows us that God patiently acts in behalf of people because he desires for them to find salvation. So he's not running them down, beating over the head with a club, saying, you better figure this out now. It says he's very patient with us. There is an end to God's patience, and it's not because he ends his patience. It's because after we've lived our life, we've now taken ourselves out of the place where he can continue to be patient. We've made a choice whether we're going to follow God or not. But God is infinitely patient with us because perseverance is part of his character and it's part of his love and it needs to be part of our character as well. Gordon Fee, who's another scholar I read in studying this, said this about patient love, persevering love. God always perseveres. Tenacity in the present. Because by the way, when I say patient, I'm not talking about God kind of sitting back on his haunches and, you know, just kind of letting you do what you do until you figure it out. And I'll be patient. I'll just wait over here and wait till you figure it out. And then when you're ready to come to me, then I'm here. You know my phone number, right? You got my email. You can contact me. No, this kind of patience is tenacious patience. It's a patience where God is with us every step of the way saying, I am going to wait for you, but I can't wait to give you everything great I've got for you. He's right there with us. He's not just holding back. Gordon Fee says, love always perseveres. Tenacity in the presence, buoyed by its absolute confidence in the future that enables it to live in every kind of circumstance and continually to pour itself out on behalf of others. Church, love pours itself out on behalf of others. So have you noticed maybe if you've been paying attention, all four of these phrases, bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things. They're all connected. They're all connected. They start to overlap. You go, wait, one kind of sounds like the other. And if I were to put these four phrases together in a way that I could explain it in my own language, I would say something like this. Because there's nothing that true love can't face. It never stops having faith in God for the good of the one who is loved. And it has a prophetic, confident expectation that God will come through and this love will persevere to the very end without ever giving up on somebody. In other words, love never fails. Say that with me. Love never fails. Our love for others should never come to an end simply because of this. Because God's love for us never comes to an end. So we're not called to give up on people. We're not called to give up on expressing agape love because we're imperfect people saved by a perfect God and he loved us perfectly. Now I get to let his character grow in me and start loving other people. Not always perfectly. Sometimes I mess up. Sometimes I get it wrong. Sometimes I fall short, right? And yet God's love is perfect and he's calling me to a deeper and deeper expression of love. Unfortunately, even the best of us will sometimes fail in love, but here's the great news. Ready? This is the great news. God's love will never fail you. 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 Never, 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 never. God's love will never fail you. And if I only had 3 minutes to preach the message today, if I only had 1 minute to preach this whole summer of messages, I would say this: God's love will never fail you. It will never fail you. And I want us to get that in our hearts and in our heads. And so we are called to, as well as we can, with the power of God, love other people the same way. God loved you so much that He manifested His ultimate expression of love on the cross. He died in our place. He died to disarm the enemy so the enemy wouldn't have ammo for us. He died to forgive us of our sin. He died to free us from bondage because He loves us so, so deeply. And for most of us, church, our call then, as Jesus said in John, He says, greater love has nobody than this, no man than this, than He gives His life for His friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And later He said, my command is this, love one another. Jesus loved us to the full extent. He didn't have to die. He never sinned a bit. He didn't deserve to die. If there was anybody that ever lived on earth that could have just lived forever, it would have been Jesus. But He submitted and surrendered Himself to death so that you and I could live. That's love. That's a love that never fails. And today, I want to say this. Church, if you know the Lord, ask Him to give you a realization of the love that never fails and to give you the manifestation of that love as well. If you don't know the Lord, He wants to know you. He actually knows you. He's been chasing you all your life. He loves you. He wants relationship with you. He died for you. And yet, He gives us a free will. He gives us choice. We can say, I reject that love. I reject what He wants to do in my life. And for some of us, you've been running away from God all of your life. And whatever the Holy Spirit did in your heart this morning, He was saying this. You may not even know it was the Holy Spirit, but you felt this voice inside of you saying, God loves you and you need to give your life to Him. God loves you and you need to give your life to Him. And I want to give you a chance to do that. If you're in this place and you realize God loves you and you need to give your life to Him and you want to say, God, I want to give you my life, maybe for the very first time, maybe you've never even stepped in a church before, but God said something to your soul and you need to respond. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time, but you've just been running away from God for a long, long time and you now need to say, I'm stopped. I'm done running. I'm turning around and I'm going to say yes to God's love. I've been running for far too long. I'm ready to stop and say yes to God's love and let Him make me into a new person. If you need to say yes to God's love for the first time, if saying yes to God's love, by the way, means not going your own way anymore, it means turning around and embracing His way. The Bible calls it repenting. It means turning around. It means giving God a big embrace because He's there to embrace you. That means not continuing to follow your own way. It means not continuing to sin. And the great news is that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, gives us the ability to not be bound in sin. He starts giving us the ability to walk in righteousness, but it's only through Him. But the way to salvation isn't just raising your hand and saying, yeah, I think I'll vote for God. The way to salvation is saying, I'm fully embracing God's love and I'm ready for Him to live His life through me. I come to the Lord, I come to the cross, and I say, Lord, would You forgive me of my sins? Would You make me new? And if you need to do that today, we're not going to bow our heads and close our eyes, but if you know you need to give your life to Jesus for the first time or you need to come back to Him, could you just let me know? Let's just put your hand up, and I want to recognize that today Jesus, yep, you're giving your life back to the Lord. Amen? Yeah, both of you, right? Who else? You'd say that? Yep, I'm giving my life to the Lord, back to the Lord. Yeah, I see you. I agree with you. Yeah, the boldness of the response that says, yes, I'm giving my life to the Lord. Yeah, I see you and agree with you. Who else? You'd say, that's me, right back there. Yeah, I agree with you. You're giving your life to the Lord. Who else? I'm coming back to the Lord. I'm giving my life to the Lord for the first time. Yeah, either way. Hallelujah. Anybody else? You would say, that's me. And I want you to recognize that I'm doing that today. I don't care if the whole world sees me because I'm really doing it. Yeah, right there waving at me. That's right. Absolutely. Anybody else this morning? Okay. Hallelujah. Yep. I see you and I agree with you right there. The Lord's doing something so significant in your life. There's something great happening in you. Isn't it good to celebrate Jesus? Isn't it good sometimes to just, not just sometimes, all the time. Listen, if you just raised your hand for the first time and you were nervous and you thought everybody's looking at me, let me ask another question. How many of you right now in this room would say, whether you've done it before Whether you're doing it for the first time now, whether you're doing it for the first time in a long time, or whether you did it yesterday, you would say, I'm all in. I want to follow Jesus with everything I've got. Put your hand up, okay? So all of us have our hand up. And Jesus, for those who put their hands up for the first time, we recognize it's not the movement of a hand, but the movement of a heart that says, I want to let my heart be free and new and clean, and I want the Holy Spirit to come and transform me. For every one of them, Lord, that is coming to you to be transformed by your cross, by your death for us, and by your resurrection, we pray resurrection life would come to this place, to these people. Lord, we love you and we worship you and we give you our lives. We're going to sing a song as we complete, but here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask in a minute, we're going to stand together. And when we start singing a song, if you said yes to Jesus, or if you say, I might not have said yes while you were asking, but I need somebody to pray for me, and I'm going to start my relationship with the Lord in a real way now. While we're singing this song, we're going to have people that are here in the front ready to pray. Would you make your way forward? We're going to pray for you when the song's over, and the rest of you will be dismissed. But let's stand now, and as a congregation, let's declare these words. God's love never fails.